Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can go ahead and make your way over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we're going to begin here in just a minute. Good to see everyone this morning. Let me echo what Scott mentioned in his prayer. Sure good to see Maurice and Linda here this morning. It's been, I think, since December 25th, since they've been with us. And it's so nice to have them back. Glad Maurice is feeling better and able to be out. I also want to make mention that Jake Collins is with us this morning. So Jake's sitting up here by Pam, and I get to know him. And he's going to be with us for the next several months. Jake is interested in perhaps preaching, and so he's going to be working some with us for the next few months. Give him until at least next Sunday to learn your name. So introduce yourself today. You'll probably have to do that a few times, but I'm excited about that. That you'll certainly get to know and love Jake. This morning, I want to talk about the concept of modesty. When we hear that term, it brings connotations to mind. If you use it in just modern society, I don't know if it even still has a lot of bearing with clothing styles. You'll oftentimes hear it in somewhat of a diminishing way. You'll say, well, he's a good guy, but he's got a very modest income. Or they live in a very modest house. And what's being said with that is that it's not quite up to par with one, what one might think should be earned or lived in. On the other hand, when you get into religious circles, it almost always has to deal with clothing. And you'll hear it talking about hemlines and tightness of garments. And oftentimes when a lesson on modesty is brought, it's something like this. We drop in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We go down to about verse 9 or so, and we pull out that word modesty. And we say women should be modest. And then we typically take it something like this, that men have a problem with lust, and that if women don't dress modestly, they're proving themselves a temptation. Well, there's some truth in that. But it makes men almost sound like that they've got this uncontrollable thing, and it almost makes women sound like they're the instigators of it. And that's not what Paul's saying. And that's not even the context, that while there's truth to it, that's not the implication here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So what I'd like to do this morning is to spend just about all of our time here in this chapter to talk about what a modest life is. Because what this does is it deals with what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks with a biblical worldview. When we think about a worldview where everything is seen through the lens of Jesus Christ, that's what Paul is telling Timothy, first of all, to believe, and second of all, to preach. So I'm not going to repeat last Sunday's sermon, but I do want to remind you of the conclusion that we reached in that, that as Paul's talking to the Corinthians, he said, this is my worldview, that I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that shorthand for saying every decision I make, every belief I hold, every word I speak is going to be done or said or thought through the lens of Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind, and let's go ahead on over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we look here to this biblical worldview described once again, same idea, a little bit different terminology, as Paul talks about what Timothy is to believe and teach. All of this is going to build to a crescendo point. So let's keep these points rolling as we go through, noting that in verse 1 of chapter 2, here we're going to find Paul beginning an idea when he says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. So as we begin exploring this worldview being described, Paul says, here is the ideal situation that you are living in a time when you're not having to worry about rulers and authorities who are coming down on you because of your faith. And so he says, what you need to do is you need to make this a constant part of your prayer. That when you pray, you are praying for these leaders so that they will guide in righteousness, and the result of that will be you can have this undisturbed, quiet life. But now let's note what he says is the reason for that. If you continue reading in verse 2, he says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So he says, when you're living in this kind of situation, you prayed for your rulers, you've got this time of peace, he says that the quiet, calm, undisturbed life should demonstrate godliness. So here's our biblical worldview. Here's godliness as the emphasis. And what that means is that every effort that you make is devoted to God. So here you are in your life. Everything you're doing is devoted to God. And he adds the word dignified to that as well, simply echoing the point that when you are recognizing who God is, you are approaching him with gravity and with reverence. Paul says that's the life you want to live. Here is the life where God is the center of your world. But he continues on. And he says, as we go down to verse 3, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. I want you to note the language that he uses with this when he says this is good and pleasing, or this is good and acceptable. That's the language of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that you're giving this life to God in service to him. And he says the reason you want to do that is because there is this God who is desiring to save you. This one God who is offering you salvation. But he continues a step further with that. And he says, here's the way that you find that salvation. Pick up with me in the second part of verse 5. There's one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, do you see what he's just done? He started out with the admonition to pray for the kind of life where godliness can flourish, a life of godliness that's dedicated to the one God who has offered salvation, and the way that salvation comes is through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. But then note how he concludes it in verse 7. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So what we find is that when he reaches verse 7, he's built this point about what a godly life looks like, what a biblical worldview looks like, and then he adds to that, this is my job, this is what I do. And so let's lay that up aside, 1 Corinthians 2, and we find the outcome in both of these passages is here's what this biblical worldview has led me to do, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to be a preacher of this message and an apostle, to go to the Gentiles and to teach them the faith and the truth in Jesus Christ. Now that's the lead-in to this. So here's the establishment of a worldview, seeing everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. But that's just the introduction to what he's talking about here. He's then going to go on and talk about how that as you look at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ, as you have this biblical worldview, that modesty is a very major and good part of that. So he starts off by talking about how to be a modest man. Now, as we think about entering into this idea, being a modest man or a modest woman, It's important for us to realize what the terms mean. If you look at it just in the strict definition, modesty means to be ashamed, or just simply shame. When you take it and you put it in the biblical context, it's used in this way, that if you are a modest person, it means that you're thinking about things before you do them. You're thinking about things before you say them. And so modesty, or the old translation sometimes will say shame-faced. It means that if there's something that's going to be shameful in the eyes of God, you're going to turn away from that. You're going to have nothing to do with it. That's what modesty in the Bible is all about. That whether you're male, whether you're female, definition stands, you are not going to do anything to bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ. So then, as he picks up with men, he's going to start out by telling them what they are to do in order to have this kind of life. Look at verse 8. He says, "I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling." So here's the first thing. He says the forethought that a man is to show is that before he enters into any kind of relationship, he's going to say, first of all, I'm going to approach this with prayer, and second of all, I'm going to lift my hands to God to say to God, these are my sacrifice to you. Remember, we've got the language of sacrifice. Good and acceptable. So here's a man and he says, all of my actions I'm lifting up to God's control. I'm lifting holy hands, pure hands, modest hands to God so that I can do nothing but honor Him. Now when that's the attitude that a man holds, what that's going to prevent then is the shameful behavior of anger and quarreling. Let's talk about our terms here for just a minute. When we use this word anger, it means not just simply kind of this passing summer storm where something kind of makes you mad, then you move on. This is talking about a very deep-seated idea. So it would be, here is someone who you just simply despise. And every thought about this person is one of anger and hostility. God says, that's shameful. That shameful behavior. Or maybe it's just one's disposition. You ever known an angry person? We typically avoid them, don't we? Because everything starts a fight. You say good morning and you're asked what's good about it, right? You just got this terrible attitude all the way around. Paul is saying, that's out of the question. You can't have that. And I don't think a real different thought here, just kind of a nuance of it, is the idea of quarreling. And if you go across the translations, you'll find lots of different words for it. But it kind of boils down to, you're just really a disagreeable person. You dispute, you're producing doubts in other people, you've always got the dissent to every point that's being made. So Paul is saying here, when you are modest, what you're going to do is to make sure those things are put aside. You've turned from those things so that you can lead a peaceful and quiet life. Have you ever noticed how this matches the introduction? Paul says to pray for leaders so that by their behavior you can live this peaceful and quiet life. And he's telling men that if you devote yourself to prayer and you devote yourself to purity and you get rid of the anger and you get rid of the quarreling, then you too are going to be able to lead this quiet, peaceful life. Now all this is going to tie back into 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 of chapter 1 rather. And you'll recall that that's where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, you got to be of the same mind and speak the same thing and have the same judgment. There in verse 10, three times he admonishes sameness. And what that's talking about is unity. And he says, you've got to leave these things alone so that you are not breaking that unity. An angry, quarrelsome man is an immodest man because he's giving no thought to what he's doing to the unity of the brotherhood. And so Paul would also say that you've got to shun these behaviors that are drawing attention to yourself. Why does someone argue they want their point to be heard? Why is someone quarrelsome? Because they want to be the center of attention. And Paul is saying, no, that is an immodest attitude because you are pulling the attention to yourself and that's not where it belongs. So here's Paul, and he's saying to men, you must be modest. Now I want you to note, as we look on down in verse 9, he uses the word likewise. Or your translation may say, in the same manner. That's a very important term. Because what that means is, we have not switched subjects. We've not finished up with men, and now we're going to go on to women, and we've got these two completely different ideas. We got apples and apples that we're comparing here, where God is saying, if you're going to have a biblical worldview of a modest life, this is what it's going to look like. So that same line of reasoning he's been using for men, he's now going to use with women. And so he says to the modest woman here, when you think about your outward appearance, here's what you need to think about. Look with me to verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So three terms here. Interestingly, two of them are going to be used in the next section to talk about elders. The idea of respectable and self-controlled specifically. The idea of modesty is all over that section on the eldership. So we're not talking about here something specifically to women, but yet Paul is making the point to women here that this needs to apply to what you look like. When you look at the language that he's using here, that word adorn is cosmos. And we can think about it almost back in the day of creation when God is adorning the world. He's putting all these things into the world. And so Paul is saying, when you think about your adornments, when you think about what you're putting on, there's a certain amount of sobriety that you've got to consider with that to make sure that it's respectable and that it's modest and that it's self-controlled. Because if we look on just a little bit further in verse 10, note what we find. He says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. There's our tie. He says to men, if you're going to profess godliness, you make sure you're not angry and quarrelsome. Women, if you're going to profess godliness, you make sure that you're respectable and modest and self-controlled. And all of that is so that you are not bringing attention to the wrong source. I want you to note here that Paul does not give us a list of measurements. He could have. You know, that would have made it really simple if he had done that. If he had just said, okay, here's the deal. This is modest. This is respectable. Instead, he uses the not but teaching style of the New Testament. When he says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but instead, hear the things that profess godliness. So what God's desiring is not this begrudging, compliant attitude. I suppose that this is fading in a lot of ways. But I suspect there's still a few businesses out there that have a dress code. That they said, maybe you work at one, where the boss says, when you come into work, this is what you are to wear. That boss has no desire to change your heart. That's not his or her mission in making that. It's not saying, okay, I really want to teach you what modesty is all about. What that boss is saying is, if you work for me, this is what I want, and if you don't like it, you can leave. Right? And maybe to a lesser extent, you've got schools that do that. With schools, there might be a little bit more of trying to change the heart, but at the end of the day, you're sending the kids home. It's the parents' problem then, right? You're not taking full responsibility. And so if God had given us this list of measurements here, if he had said, okay, now here is what modest clothing is exactly, it would not require us to have this dedicated heart to say, based on what God has told me, this is how I can please him. It's a test of godliness. It's a test of who we are and what we want to be. So when we talk about modest clothing, what we're talking about is the kind of clothing that does not bring undue attention to a person. That's modest clothing. So what does it not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you can't be in style. Paul's not making that prohibition here, nor is he saying you can wear no jewelry. In fact, if you go back to the book of Song of Solomon, one of the things the guy is complimenting about his girl is, you look really good when you wear jewelry. It's not that. What he's prohibiting is the things that would be so attention-grabbing that when someone is walking by, you get attention that should go elsewhere. So then, immodest clothing can very much be wearing too much. That's what Paul said. These first century women, they were decorating themselves up. They were cosmosing themselves with gold and pearls and all these different things. Not the prohibition. What he's saying is you're making yourself the center of the cosmos. You're making yourself the center of creation, and that is not your place. That belongs to somebody else. Now, I can do that by wearing too much. I can do that by wearing too little. And so here, the garments I'm wearing are attracting attention, not because there's too much there, but because they're way too revealing, causing people to look. See, both of those are immodest. And we could throw in other things with that. When I'm wearing outlandish things, when I'm making my appearance so that somebody's going to kind of shudder when they walk by and look at me, God's saying, no, that's not your place. And so we must understand that the clothing we wear, whether it's in person or whether it's a picture of us that we're putting there for the world to see on social media, we got to make sure it's compliant with this idea of one whose heart is totally dedicated to God, because a heart that's totally dedicated to God is going to draw attention to Him. Everything is drawing attention to Him and not to me. And so what that means is when I wear these garments, when I decide what I'm going to put on, I don't have to look plain. I don't have to look tacky. It just simply means I'm living the kind of life where I'm trying to direct all the attention upward, not to me. Not because I've got this good physique and I'm wearing clothes that are highlighting it. Not because I want people to stare at me in such an outlandish way. Not because I want people gawking at all of the diamonds that I've got on. None of that. It's so that the attention can go to God. And let me just make the note here. This is applicable to men and women. I think that's been one of our huge failures in teaching on modesty, is that we teach almost a distinction, that it's this difference between men and women. It's not. I'm pretty sure God is not pleased with angry and quarrelsome women, is He? And so then I must accept that He's not going to be pleased with a man who is wearing the kind of clothes that's saying, look at me, draw your attention toward me. I might mention just one other point, and I'm not going to hit this one as strongly as I did the first one. We may need to come back to this at a later time. But just to finish the thought up, he says you've also got to show modesty in accepting your God-given role. And what he's going to do in the remainder of the chapter is to talk about a woman as she's dealing with men in a particular situation here. The idea of being quiet and submissive in her spirit doesn't mean she's a wallflower. Doesn't mean she can't be fun and lively. It just simply means that God has designated places for men and women in His roles of authority. And so if that is rejected, then that's immodest, because it's preventing me from accepting that God is a fair God, and that cuts both ways. A man who's unwilling to step up to the plate in his home and be a leader, unwilling to step up to the plate and be a leader in the church, a woman who's always pushing and trying to take that role, Paul's saying, no, it's not how it works. That modesty is trusting that God is right, and modesty is saying, I want to do nothing that's going to bring shame on that. So, to sum all of this up, what we're seeing is, whether we're in 1 Corinthians or whether we're in 1 Timothy 2 or many other places in the New Testament, when I hold a biblical worldview, what that's saying is I always honor Father, Son, and Spirit. That's my goal in life. That everything I do is bringing honor to them. And so modesty then is saying, I am going to do nothing that's going to diminish that price that was paid on the cross for me. I am going to do nothing in my life that in any way is going to reject that. So what does that look like? It means I'm not making myself the authority. I'm not making myself this one who's always angry and quarreling and trying to get my word in. No. Authority belongs to Jesus Christ, not me. And it also means that I'm not making myself the object of glory. That would be the improper appearance. So I'm wanting someone to look at me. However I can do that, I'm trying to direct the attention to me in decent clothing, outlandish clothing, expensive, whatever the case might be. I'm saying, focus on me. No, that's not someone who's got a biblical worldview. And it also means that I'm not making myself the standard to say, well, that's just not fair. God shouldn't expect that of me. No, God knows what He's doing. He's made His will known, and we trust that. And so what a biblical, modest worldview is always doing is saying, I want to give God the glory. And so here in 1 Timothy, we have the principles laid down for that. Paul hasn't addressed every situation in life here, but he's laid down the principles and he's given us examples of what modesty looks like in men, women, what modesty looks like in the one who is giving God the glory. And so that's how I'm approaching him. I'm saying to him, I want you to have full attention. I want to be the one through whom you can shine your light to bring others to you. And it demonstrates how we focus on our Savior, that we show Him to be the one who is glorified. So it's a topic that needs to be discussed, but it's a topic that needs to be understood in its right place within the biblical worldview. And when I can understand what Paul is saying here, I can understand the humility that's going to say in every way that wherever I am in life, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, whatever I'm wearing, is not for my glory, but for the glory of God. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Maybe this morning, you've got that biblical worldview, but you haven't quite decided to make it your model for life. You've not given God your life. You can do that now. We give this occasion almost every time we assemble for someone who understands what salvation is all about, that you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, come to Jesus Christ, die with Him there in the waters of baptism, be raised with Him. If you understand that, now is a good time to do it. Maybe your life's been immodest, not from the standpoint of what you've worn, or maybe it is what you've worn. But maybe it's an attitude that has tried to seek glory for yourself rather than Christ. It's easy to fall into that trap. I think most of us probably have many times. But God has said, I understand. And if you're seeking my forgiveness for that, I'll give it to you. If we can pray with you for forgiveness, we'll do that. If it's just a temptation you're facing, we'll pray for that also. Whatever it takes, let's leave this morning with the commitment that God is our world and everything we do is for Him. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.